I've got a question to launch the message off. Does the word father evoke a smile, a pause, a groan, or possibly even tears? Because across this auditorium, there would be the range of those responses. A smile, a pause, I'm not quite sure, good, bad, otherwise. A groan, because it's not a good word for you. Or tears, maybe because of a sense of loss or because of the other extreme of abuse. We're in a series on relationships entitled People Just Like Us. And we've been exploring the lives of biblical characters. And one of the things we realize is they're not perfect. Even some of the great heroes of faith, their imperfections are listed and outworked for us in the Old Testament. But we realize they are people just like us because we struggle with some of those things. We've done some of those things. We've thought some of those things. And that we are flawed, we are complex in our relationships, and that we are just very, very human. But today, we're going to look at somebody who's completely unlike us. And it's going to, I believe, bring healing to our hearts, bring some fresh revelation to us, something that can anchor us more confidently in the love of God. We're going to talk about God the Father, or as Jesus referred to him, and then the Apostle Paul on two occasions, Abba Father. I just got to make a comment before I continue about the 70-year-old. Even though I don't look it, I'm considerably younger than her. She's a bit of a cradle snatcher. And the more scary thing is a daughter who a few days earlier turned 40, but we're going to leave that one alone for now because I'm scared of her. So I came across the story of a mother who went to wake up her son for church. So get up, it's time to go to church, she said to him. He complained, but mum, I don't want to go. The sermons are boring and the people don't like me. She said, you got to go. He said, give me one good reason why I need to go. She said, I'll give you two. You're 40 years old and you're the pastor. If it were up to me, and I got the choice of eliminating one public holiday or celebration out of the calendar, it would be Father's Day. Because it triggers in me all sorts of emotions that over the years I've tried to address, and I do, and with grandkids, it's no reflection on my family at all. It's me that struggles with it, and feelings of inadequacy. And I suspect there's other men here that feel that, maybe not to the extent that I do and that I struggle with it, but others who feel it, especially in our current society where there's so many things going on and all sorts of issues related to men and fatherhood and all the rest of it. But I do believe that fathers ought to be celebrated. So I'm not backing away from that. It's a special day where we rightly celebrate and acknowledge fathers and the incredible role that they play. And I want to include people who act as fathers in other people's lives. People who mentor, and that's not even a gender thing, that it's males that do, that's males and females who are present in other people's lives where someone who should be there cannot be there or is missing for some other reason. The way you shape and influence their lives should be celebrated. As inferred by the question that I started with, today is filled with joy and laughter for some. For others, it evoked memories of loss, of disappointment, a memory of somebody who was absent, and the worst of it, for some, it's abuse. And many of us approach God with those distorted images of fatherhood, and we can't help but project that onto him. If you had a good dad, then it helps you as you encounter Father God, Abba Father. If it's any of the others, there's moments where you struggle with this concept of God as Father. Even if it's not a cognitive thing, it's something wired within you. And we approach God in that way. And whatever our earthly experience of fathers may be, we share this truth today. We actually do have a perfect, loving Father in heaven. And the revelation of the Father heart of God is something that can shift something in your life, that can change you, that can change your relationship with God and with others and empower your life. And it may be for some that today it's the beginning of that journey to actually understand the Father heart of God. For others, it's to reinforce because it's got bad a little bit. But we want to look at God the Father, or as Jesus referred to him, and then twice the Apostle Paul picked this up, Abba, Father. Paul says in Galatians 4 verse 6, so that we would know for sure that we are his true children. God releases the spirit of sonship into our hearts, moving us to cry out intimately, Abba, Father, you're our true Father. I want you to catch what he's saying here so that you can really, 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 really know you're a child of God. He releases the spirit of sonship, and that's not a gender thing. It's just the spirit that we belong, that we're connected, so that there's something that will be come out of our hearts. It's a response. When you get the revelation of him as Father, there's something that comes out of your heart. Oh, Daddy. It's intimate. It's close. It's trust. It's incredible that Jesus uses the word. It's an Aramaic word. And it means literally daddy. It has respect attached to it. But to this day, you can go to parts of Israel where kids are playing at a pool and they go, Abba, Abba, as they jump in the water. Look at me, look at me, look at this. It's close, it's intimate, it's connected. But then pairing it with the Greek word pater or father, it reflects, yes, the intimacy, but also a sense of reverence. And that combination is a wonderful thing. Abba. Closeness, intimacy, Father, respect for our Heavenly Father, honor and worship. Scripture consistently calls us to rediscover God as he truly is. Not the distorted image that may have been imposed to us in growing up or whatever, or through a misunderstanding of what true fatherhood is about. But there's this invitation for us to draw closer to Father God, to discover him as loving and forgiving, our Heavenly Father. And rediscovering God as Father means opening ourselves to his love so that it can heal some of the wounds caused by human imperfection and learn to trust him in a new way as the one who never abandons, never misleads, or as we sang again and again in the refrain, he never fails us. And I would invite you, even if it's a tentative thing, because in your head the picture of Father is so negative, that you would just open your heart a little bit to your Heavenly Father this morning and say, Holy Spirit, would you come and cause something to stir in my heart, my spirit, where I can come to a place I can go, Daddy, my Heavenly Father, and embrace him. I want to just give a little bit of practical encouragement to dads before I drop into a few things that I've already introduced this morning. Can I just say to you, you don't need to be perfect. In fact, you can't be perfect. Just being present can be very powerful. You don't have to have all the answers, which is incredibly frustrating for men because we want to fix things. And Linda regularly says to me, not regularly because she's not in a basket case all the time, only on occasions. start the sentence now, because I don't need you to fix this. And then she'll spill on me. And it's not regularly. I'm in a lot of trouble already. So just help me, Jesus. But everything within me wants to come with a thing to fix it. However, if I'm stressed, it's quite all right for her to fix me. It's just a weird thing that goes on there. I don't understand it fully. And I need an escort out of this building afterwards. What we do need to do is point to the one who does know how to fix things, who does know how to impart wisdom and grace and a way forward when it seems to us there is no way forward. One of our roles is to point to our Heavenly Father. And every prayer that you pray, seen or unseen, every hug that you give, every word of encouragement that you speak, actually builds something, whether it's in your own children's life, your grandchildren's, other people, or those that you may be influencing and mentoring in some way. So that's for all of us. Every small act of love and faithfulness builds legacy that will outlive you. Billy Graham said, a good father is the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. And that is true. And we are seeing some of the consequences of fatherless generations in our society across the world. But there are fathers who are still there, who consistently do their best, experience their own brokenness, but still keep turning up to be present. And we celebrate you for that. Dads don't need to be perfect. We need to try to be faithful to the heart of our Heavenly Father. And I want to examine just three qualities from the Father heart of God that I believe will help us, inspire us, and help us to share those things and demonstrate those things, albeit in a very human way, towards others. And so every one of us, male, female, we're connected to this and these truths. The first is, God the Father is our provider. In Matthew 7, verse 9 through 11, Jesus says this: which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, broken, sinful, but still trying to do your best, is kind of what Jesus is saying here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, I want you to catch this. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more? He's not talking about evil, distorted, warped parents who do terrible things to the kids. He's just saying, as a broken, frail human being, your heart is to do the best by your kids, by your family, by those around you. He says, even as broken people, if you can do that, how much more should you have a revelation of your Father who wants to provide for you good gifts? And the answer to why sometimes your prayers are not answered is because if he answered it, it wouldn't be a good gift. I'm not trying to unravel all the issues of unanswered prayer, but sometimes what we're praying for, God is saying, if I actually gave that to you, it wouldn't be good for you. It wouldn't be good for your family. It wouldn't be good for your relationships. But our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. And I love that phrase, how much more? How much more? God provides. And his provision is not just financial. It's spiritual. It's emotional. It's relational. And in a way, Jesus is painting an absurd, humorous picture here. He's going, if you're a good parent, if your child asks you for an egg, you're not going to give them a brown snake or a tiger snake. Yeah, chew on that, love. Maybe up in Queensland. No, we won't go there. Suddenly I thought there was a Queenslandish kind. Yeah, love. All right, we go. All the Queenslanders, the Heavenly Father forgives. Even imperfect parents want to provide for their children's well-being. And what it reveals about the Father heart of God is, number one, he's approachable. He invites us to ask him. How much more will he give good gifts to those who ask him? And maybe we need to up our asking, not in a needy, demanding way, but God, I need this. I need this. You know what I'm saying? And he's not going to trick you or fool you or shame you or ignore you. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And he goes on, so that your need can be met. Let us approach the throne of God. Abba Father's throne. It's a throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of rejection. It's not a throne of shame. It's a throne of grace. And you and I can approach with confidence. And we're not going to be rejected. We're not going to be shamed. We're not going to be sent away. We're not going to be dismissed. We're going to be embraced. And the second thing is that God is generous. He is the greatest giver of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son. He gives not grudgingly, but joyfully. He delights in bringing blessing and in sustaining us. And yet we go through tough times and sometimes we ask him, where's God, where's God? But he's present with us. He never leaves us or abandons us. So we can come with confidence. We can be assured that our Father is a generous Heavenly Father. Paul says, the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his riches or his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, God gives to us out of his glorious riches. A very simple illustration. If you had a billionaire here, and you got me, and you're in a crisis financially, I could help a little bit. Linda and I could help a little bit. We've got a seed account. We set aside money, but it's going to be a little bit. It'll be come from generosity. It'll be our best to help. But if you had a billionaire here, how much more would he be able to help? Would she be able to help? And that's what it's saying. God, it's not out of our resources. It's out of his glorious riches that he pours out and he seeks to bring blessing and wholeness and healing and restoration in our lives. St. Augustine said, God is more ready to bestow his blessing on us than we are to receive them. One of the great fathers of the church. God is more ready to bestow his blessings on us than we are to receive them. The second thing is God the Father, Abba Father, is our protector. And I want you to notice in the context of Father's Day and mentoring others and imparting into others' life, Proverbs 14 and verse 26 says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. And for their children, it'll be a refuge. I want to say to you, mum, dad, families, whatever point of influence you have, when you discover God is your secure refuge, it spills over generationally. It builds something into others. It demonstrates that you can have confidence and trust in God. It becomes a shelter beyond the reach of your life. It becomes a legacy thing, an example thing. And I love this image. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful that he doesn't just protect us, but when we put our trust in him, and sometimes it's in the midst of struggle, it's out of pain, it's out of crisis. But when we put our trust in him, it actually creates a safe place for the next generation, for our children and others who come under our influence in some way. So dads, one of your most sacred callings is to try and just make the place safe. Not perfect, but safe. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You don't have to always slay dragons. But when family knows you've got them, it changes things. And even if on the inside, you're trembling, you're anxious, you're dealing with uncertainty. But that pointing back to Abba Father, our Heavenly Father. Because God's protection doesn't mean we'll never face challenge or danger. What it does mean is we'll never face it alone. Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Whoever dwells in the shadow or the shelter of the Most High, who rests in that place, who comes under His covering, there's a place of security there. And so keep praying for children, for those that you're influencing, that they would be shielded from harmful influences and create a refuge for your family in the world that can feel very unsafe. Because ultimately, the protection, while we can offer so much one to another, ultimately, our Heavenly Father is the greatest protector of all. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 10, verse 28 and following? They are protected from the destroyer for good. No one can steal them out of my hand. The Father who put them under my care is much greater than the destroyer and thief. No one could ever get them away from Him. The people here today, whether watching online here in the auditorium, watching later in the week, you're in a battle with the destroyer, with the thief. And the Bible says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion. He's not an insignificant foe to us, but to God, he is. And sometimes his roar is so intimidating. The roar that comes out of circumstance, the roar that comes out of our fear and our anxieties, the roar that comes out of our uncertainty of what to do next, the roar that comes out of facing an illness and all those different life issues that people here are facing. You hear the roar of the enemy through the words of the doctor, looking at the bank statement, whatever it may, you hear the roar. But Abba Father says to you, He's not in competition with me. I'm the one that has you in the palm of my hand. And I'm greater than He. Put your trust in me. The third thought, the final one for this morning, because there's so many others, that Abba Father, God our Father, is loving. I want us to go in a moment to Psalm 103, and there's so many passages we could go to. But I had such fresh revelation out of it this week, preparing this. And in the psalm, David presents us with one of the most tender portraits of God the Father. One of the most tender portraits of God the Father. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us, as we deserve. For His unfailing love towards us, for those who fear, and the word there is reverence, it's not to cower. For His unfailing love towards those who fear, who reverence Him, is as great as the height of the heavens above the sea. Sorry, I've lost my place. He has removed our sins as far as the east from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He knows how weak we are and remembers that we are only dust. Wow. It's not the picture of the angry God just waiting for you to fail so he can yell at you or slap you or judge you. This verse reminds us that God does not place unrealistic expectations on us. He sees our humanity. He remembers that we are just dust. He knows how weak we are. He doesn't judge us for our frailty and our weakness. We judge ourselves sometimes for those things. He doesn't. He sees our humanity, our limitations, our struggles, our failures. And yet he responds with tenderness, not harshness. Where others might demand performance, God extends compassion. Where we might have expected judgment, he offers mercy. But I wonder if you saw, and I saw it for the first time, reading this passage over and over again, that David is actually painting a picture for us. And I wonder if you could imagine a picture of the night sky that David has painted for us. He's painted it with words. But out in a desert region where the stars are so bright, are so enormous. And then read what he says here. You positioned this little speck. And he says, I want you to lift up your eyes to the heavens. And his unfailing love is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Don't we at times feel that judgment, that condemnation, that shame crushes us? And he says, no. I want you to look up, a horizontal, from this little speck that you are, and look up into the vastness of the heavens, and as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his love and his compassion for you. Oh, but it doesn't end there. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins for us. Do you know what he just painted for us? The picture of the cross. Back there in the psalm, as high, there's the vertical, there's the horizontal, east from west. There's the cross painted in these words by David. Probably him not even fully understanding the revelation of what he's bringing. He says, that is the picture of God's love towards you. It's incredible that he uses height and depth and width and breadth to try and describe to us how immeasurable God's love is. And in doing so, paints the picture of a cross. Paul in Ephesians, like the musicians to come. Paul in Ephesians 3 verse 14 and then 17 and following says this. It's an incredible passage. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Abba, Father. The word there is pater, but what he says beyond this is all that I said about Abba, Father, and more. He says, I want to explain the reason I kneel before the Father. And what he comes up with is not fear, is not dread, is not shame, is not humiliation, is not judgment. Those aren't the reasons he kneels before the Father. He says, and I pray that you've been rooted and established in love. That phrase literally means that you'll feel at home in God's love. I like that when I did a bit of word study. You'll actually feel at home in God's love. And I pray that you've been rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp what? How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. He's reflecting something out of Psalm 103. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He says, I bow my knee because he's a loving heavenly Father. He is an awesome God of righteousness and all of power and might. But he said, the reason I bow my knee is I'm overcome by his love. I'm overcome by his love. That's what moves my heart to kneel, Paul says. And that's what should move our hearts in worship, in adoration, and where necessary or possible to kneel before such an incredible heavenly Father. And that revelation of the Father heart of God should melt some things, should strengthen some things, should change some things in our hearts as we celebrate fathers and father figures and people of influence, but ultimately turn our eyes towards heaven. Come, Daddy, Abba, Father, and let his love just cascade over you, refreshing, renewing, and maybe in brand new revelation. It's that love that invites us to salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you can respond this day, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've been away from God and you're fearing coming back. Is it judgment? Is it shame? No, it's grace. It's a throne of grace you come to. He doesn't treat you as you deserve. We've read that. But he forgives. He has compassion. And you need to just say yes to God again and receive all that Jesus has accomplished for you. You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. Again, the psalmist said, we don't deserve to be treated like this. But this is how our Heavenly Father chooses to love on us and forgive us.